the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good evening, everyone. To begin with, I'm going to read again the bit of the passage that I'm going to focus on. So if you want to turn to that, it's on page 952. And I'm going to start with the second half of verse 24 of chapter 5. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman who was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from all her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned round in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," the disciples answered, "and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." From her birth in 1819, Her Royal Highness Princess Alexandrina Victoria of Kent lived under a very strict regime called the Kensington System. The princess had to be accompanied at all times, even sharing a bedroom with her mother. Her interactions with other people were strictly limited, and she was largely confined to her palace grounds. This system was designed by her mother in order to exert control over her. It was a miserable existence. But in a moment, this all changed. She was woken early in the morning on the 20th of June, 1837, and was informed of some life-changing news. The king had died. The first thing Queen Victoria did upon learning that she was queen was to dismantle the Kensington system. She demanded an hour for herself and for her mother's bed to be relocated to a separate room. In an instant, everything changed for Victoria. She went to bed shackled by a coercive system, and she awoke freed from it in a moment. The parables we looked at last week about the kingdom of God are proved true with these three people in chapter 5. These three people: a demon-possessed man, a desperate father, and a bleeding woman. They all see profound transformation as they encounter the kingdom of God. And I'm going to take us through just one of these experiences, and we're going to give our attention to the journey of the woman. The words which Jesus say to the woman, verse 34, are going to be particularly important, and I'll be referring back to these words again and again. Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." In these words, Jesus declares the reality of his kingdom. Jesus brings real transformation. And we are going to see how this woman began as an outsider. We're going to see her encounter Jesus, and we're going to see what life is like in the kingdom. Through all of this, we will see that Jesus brings real change. So the focus this evening is on this woman. But before we can think about what Jesus did for her, we need to understand what it was like for her before she met Jesus, when she was an outsider. And in the first two verses that refer to her, 25 and 26, we learn a lot about this woman and her day-to-day experiences. Firstly, she was a woman. Now, this seems obvious, but being a woman in first century Israel was very different to the modern West. This was a time when women, by every measure, were inferior and dependent on men. Women relied on their male family members to provide for them and were therefore bound to them. This was also a deeply shame-honour culture with high standards and expectations for morality and family life. However, it was the women who bore the disproportionate brunt of this culture. Huge pressure to get things right and devastation when things went wrong. And women were only allowed to participate in certain areas of religious life. They were limited to the outer women's court in the temple in Jerusalem. And you may not have noticed this, but Mark's account of this story bears the hallmarks of this patriarchal culture. Who does Mark include in this account? Well, in this chapter, there's Jesus, obviously. And at the start of the chapter, there was the demon-possessed man who gives the name Legion. There are the disciples. They're mentioned as a group, and we get their names in chapter 3. But also Peter, James, and John get name dropped specifically. And then there's Jairus, the synagogue leader. And then there's a woman. No one thought to ask this woman's name, or thought it important enough to write down. And in the other gospel accounts of Matthew or Luke, they don't give a name for her either. The men are named, but this woman's name is not. That's to say that this woman, beside her other struggles, already had the deck stacked against her. But Jesus was going to change that. The second thing we learned about this woman is that she'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Now, I don't know much about female bleeding, but I imagine if you're bleeding continuously for 12 years, it's going to have a severe impact on your health and leave you in constant pain and discomfort. But not only that, this bleeding meant she was constantly religiously unclean. We find this in Leviticus chapter 15 in the Old Testament. When a woman has a discharge of blood for many days at a time other than her monthly period, or has a discharge that continues beyond her period, she will be unclean as long as she has this discharge, just in the days of her period. This chapter goes on and says anything that such a woman touches also becomes unclean. And because she's unclean, she is barred from the social and religious interactions. She's literally and ceremonially unclean. No one would want to go near her for fear of becoming unclean themselves. And this was a deeply religious culture. And by being unable to participate in Jewish life, she was forced to the margins. She lived a life of embarrassment, stigma, and shame, let alone pain. She was isolated and desperately lonely. Jesus was going to change that. This woman was also vulnerable and desperate, understandably. But we learn in verse 26, when she looked for help, she suffered a great deal at the hands of many doctors. Goodness knows what they would have subjected her to with their rudimentary medicine, but what we do know is that she grew worse as a result. And not only did the doctors make her worse, but they took all her money for the privilege. She had spent all she had out of desperation and had been exploited. Now, if we take our key verse and invert it and turn it negative, we get a good idea of what this woman's life was like. We go from daughter, your faith has healed you, go in peace and be freed from your suffering, to stranger, you are dirty and a disgrace. Get away from me and remain captive in your suffering. Jesus is going to change that. Pain, isolation, shame, vulnerability, anguish, unclean, sidelined, exploited, hurting, penniless, alone, desperate. This is what life is like outside the kingdom of God. Life without Jesus is horrible. It's desperate. This woman was a total outsider. And you might recognize some of the aspects of this woman's story in your story. To some extent or another, we all have been excluded, shamed, or ignored. All of us have been outsiders. And even now, you might be feeling like an outsider. You might be feeling, if only they knew the real me, what I really think, what I really feel, what I really do, they would want nothing to do with me. Well, Jesus wants to change that too. So how did this woman enter the kingdom of God? Well, she encountered Jesus, and Jesus changed everything. It is so easy to succumb to our circumstances, to bury our heads in the sand, to give up trying, and to give up hope. But not this woman. She, despite everything, refused to be defeated. When she heard about Jesus, she sought him out. She heard about him. She hadn't even seen him or encountered him firsthand. She only heard on the grapevine about Jesus. Yet she believed. She believed that if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. And the word here translated as healed could also be translated as saved. She knew that Jesus would provide more than just a physical healing. But can you imagine what this entailed for her? Just moving around would have caused her pain. Just going outside of her dwelling would have just faced a barrage of social stigma and shame. And we know from verse 21 that Jesus was surrounded by a crowd. This woman would have had to get up close and personal in order to get to Jesus. Can you imagine her elbowing her way through this throng of people? And remember, anyone she touches becomes unclean. Can you imagine the physical and verbal abuse people have thrown her way as she comes near them with her dirtiness? But she kept going. And you know what? A lot of the time it's like that for us. And Jesus says we have to take up our crosses and follow him. And it's a long, grueling marathon. But we press on. We keep going. No matter what this world throws at us, no matter what problems and situations, no matter what lies get told about us, we keep going, pushing onwards towards Jesus. This woman had great faith that this man that she'd never met could heal her, even if she just touched the hem of his garment. And when she did that, in that very instant, her bleeding was healed. And she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. She was free from pain. She was free from that embarrassment. She was free from the religious and social exclusion. Jesus had changed everything for her. She felt that she was free. The freedom that Jesus has won for her and the freedom that Jesus wins for us is real. It is to be experienced. Jesus does bring change. Jesus saves. And it's also worth mentioning that Jesus is so powerful that he healed this woman even though he didn't initiate it. And it's clear from this passage that Jesus has the power to heal. to heal people physically. But that might be getting us asking some questions of ourselves, of our own experience. Why doesn't God always heal us when we ask him to? Does he not care? Am I not good enough to be healed? God always hears us when we pray. And when we are suffering, Jesus is right there with us. And God has his reasons. I don't know what they are, but I know they are good. But we keep asking, we keep coming to him, and we trust that his plans are perfect. There's a poem that Corrie ten Boom popularized, which I want to read now, which I hope brings a bit of colour and context to this. My life is but a weaving between God and me. I cannot choose the colours. He weaveth steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride. Forget he sees the upper, and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent, and the shuttles cease to fly, will God unroll the canvas and reveal the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. From our perspective, our lives might look messy and confusing and just a bit of a disaster. We might be asking, God, why? Where are you? But remember that when God looks at us and at our lives, he's coming from a different perspective. And he is generous enough to have revealed part of this perspective for us. So when it comes to our bodies and the physical pain we might be experiencing, there is some perspective that he gives us. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, but is raised imperishable. We're going to get new bodies. We're going to get new perfect bodies. He will wipe away every tear from their eye. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Pain is only something in this time. It is not a forever thing. So when Jesus healed this woman, this was part of the now and not yet kingdom. When Jesus healed her, he was pointing to the time when he will heal us all eternally. And there's something else that I want to point out here. It's important to remember that it was not the extent of her faith. This wasn't the amount of faith that she had that healed her. But it was the person she had faith in that healed her. We see in the other part of the passage with Jairus that he had little faith. He was surprised when his daughter was raised. It wasn't the amount of his faith that saved his daughter, but the person he had faith in. And this is good news for us, because it means we don't need to have confidence in ourselves, but in Jesus. Speaking of Jesus, let's turn to what he does in response to her. In verse 30, at once Jesus realized the power had gone out from him. He turned around to the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" Jesus wasn't satisfied with this miraculous, amazing healing being some kind of anonymous, automated transaction. Jesus hates it when we are distant from him. He desperately wants to know us, and he wants to know us, and he wants us to know him. And Jesus couldn't bring himself to move on until he had met this woman personally. Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. And the woman, in awe of Jesus and what he had done for her, fell at his feet and nervously told him the whole truth. Jesus wants to minister to us in power, but who wants this to be an intimate and personal thing. When this woman saw Jesus, she told him the whole truth. We need to offer to Jesus those deep, personal, tricky things that we know that only he can deal with. And this requires vulnerability. And it means that we come to Jesus as we actually are, not the version of ourselves we wished we were. When we come to Jesus as we wished we were, we're not allowing him to touch our innermost being. We're not allowing him to see the true mess. We're not giving him permission to bring that change we need. And let's remember that Jesus here was on the way to heal a dying little girl. It's a powerful contrast. He was on his way to help Jairus, a male, married, religious leader. But Jesus stopped to meet an unnamed, broken, unclean, outcast woman. If you're sat here today thinking that God's got bigger fish to fry, more important things to be doing, he does have important things to be doing. There is world peace to be sorting out. There is the coronavirus to be sorted out. But our God is a big God. He is perfectly happy to wait around here looking at each of you, to find each of you, to do what he needs to do with each of you. Jesus changes everything. And he wants to change everything for you. And Jesus has done the greatest miracle on the cross. He has done that. But like what he did with the woman, he is searching out each of us so we can know him, so we can meet him. And Jesus wants to meet you, especially if you feel like an outsider. But you might be thinking, why? Why does Jesus want to meet me? Why does Jesus care at all? Well, in my apparent theme of mentioning women and raising out women, Julian of Norwich, woman's name in this instance, is the earliest woman whose writings in English can be identified. And she was lived a life of seclusion, and she dedicated her life to prayer and to study and to worship. And she wrote down a series of spiritual visions she had in 1373. And in one vision, God showed her all of creation in a small little thing like a hazelnut in the palm of her hand. And God said to her, "It lasts and always will because God loves it. And in the same way, everything has its being through the love of God." And as she reflected on this, she came to some conclusions herself. The first is that God made it. The second is that God loves it. And the third is that God cares for it. Now, if we're created, and I think we are, then we're part of that little hazelnut. So that means God made you. God loves you. God cares for you. And we come back to our key verse. "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." And now, by simply talking to her, Jesus was smashing the socio-religious conventions of the day by treating this woman with dignity. Jesus, again, had brought real change. And you know what? This wasn't a one-off for Jesus. Time and time again, Jesus gave dignity to women in a society that did not. He talked to the Samaritan woman at the well. He championed the cause of the widow. He saved the woman accused of adultery from being stoned. He received a sinful woman's anointing. Jesus is in the business of embracing people, especially the unembraceable people. Do we, as his church, embrace those who society does not? Do we remember the forgotten? Do we live to serve the least, the last, and the lost? Last Sunday in the morning, John raised the thing that we are the hands and feet of Jesus on this earth. If we want to see change in our communities, if we want to see Jesus bring change in those communities, we are part of that equation. But this whole encounter was only the start of this woman's story. Jesus had changed her life, but what does this mean? Let's look at our key verse again. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Now, daughter, and this Greek word for daughter, does indeed mean a biological, legally binding daughter. And throughout the whole of the New Testament, this woman is the only person Jesus calls daughter. Earlier, we looked at how the male gospel writers had neglected to include this woman's name. Well, now, with this simple word, Jesus has brought this woman out of anonymity and into family. God brings us out of anonymity and into his family. Who else needs to know your name if you know you're the daughter or the son of the king? By calling her daughter, Jesus was in a single word embracing her with love, with acceptance and belonging. And being a son or daughter depends on there being a parent. By God himself calling us his children, he is drawing on his own character. We are made in God's likeness. We have a family resemblance. We are therefore all enormously valuable, and we are worth so much because we are made by him. We come under our Father's provision and protection. Like any good dad, God gives us what we need and he keeps us safe. And in Christ, we become co-heirs with him, and we will have an amazing inheritance. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. We are to live lives of peace. This involves living with a deep peace in our hearts. It means being at peace with God, and it means living peacefully with each other. And we are to live lives of freedom. In Galatians 5, it says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." By paying the price for sin on the cross, Jesus has set us free from the burden of guilt and shame. And we need to stand firm and not weigh ourselves back down again. Jesus has changed all that too. Now, we don't know what happens to this woman afterwards. But what we do know about her is that before she met Jesus, when she was afflicted by this bleeding and had all that social shame, she kept going. She woke up each day and kept going. Not only that, she summoned the strength from the deep part of her to go out and try again. And she met Jesus. So she could do that when she was so terribly afflicted, when the cards were so stacked against her. Just imagine what she could do now she was freed from all of that. This should stir us to think about ourselves. Now we are free, what are we free to do? Now, I want us to perhaps take a few moments to reflect, thinking about how this encounter and this freedom, how does that affect our up relationship, that's between us and God, and our inward relationship between one another as God's people, and our outward relationships with those who are out there, those who are currently outsiders. So as we look up, has Jesus freed you from your chains? Do you recognize God's power and his love? As we look inwards, have we created a community which welcomes outsiders? Are we a community which allows vulnerability? Are we there for one another? As we look outwards, who out there has society forgotten that we need to welcome in? How will we seek to embrace the least, the last, and the lost? And as we think about our upward, inward, and outward relationships, we need to be remembering that Jesus changes everything.